Isn't it cool that our worship doesn't have to be polished? Our videos don't have to always work. Our instruments don't always have to be in tune. We don't always have to sing well together. And that's okay, because worship isn't about us, but it's about God. And the reason we can say that is because we have a mighty fortress. That fortress is steadfast. So even if, you know, we waver, we don't do as best we can, God is still the same. He's still on the throne from beginning to end. And that's who we worship. Not this kind of stuff, but we worship God above. Well, before I go on with our message, there were two things that I wanted to note. One was a prayer request, and two is we were thinking of doing a family's Bible study coming up soon. Probably be on a Friday night. Kids are invited. It's kind of a whole family Bible study. So we'll try to flesh out some details. The kids will be with everyone for most of the time, and then probably 30 minutes off learning their own things. But it's togetherness. And I think it's one cog in our wheel at Denali Bible Chapel that we're trying to grow and learn what God wants. The second one is we help support CAECO Retreat Center in the West Alaska. And one of their missionaries, I guess he's the second in charge, kind of, he passed away this past week or maybe a little bit before his plane went down. He left two kids and his wife. I know that for CAECO, they were having a hard time, but they were starting to, I guess, resume what God had for them. So this is a big setback. I don't know his name, but I'd like to open. You know it? Thank you. His name is Kyle, but I'd like to open in prayer with that. Dear Lord, thank you that you are God when things are problems, when things fail, when there's catastrophes. Thank you that you're God when we are blessed, when there's abundance, and when there's sun. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. But God, our lower story continues on, and we have all these things we don't understand. Like how a young father would be taken away, God. Please help the family, even if they don't understand, to be able to feel encouraged by others, brothers and sisters in Christ. For people to call them and write to them, send them gift cards and other ways of supporting them. For them to know that they're not alone, because we're with them and you're with them. So please help Kyle's family, especially the kids and his wife. Give them extra strength, especially today, God. Thank you that we have this opportunity to learn more about you. Please just open our minds and our hearts to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing I would like to do is to see if you can go back to your childhood. And for most of you, it's probably like only 15 years ago. So it won't be much of a stretch, right? You look at these little kids, and they're holding up a bunch of fingers. Well, I would like you to take your two hands, if you can. And do you ever remember doing this thing where you have, this is the church, this is the steeple, open the doors, see all the people? How many of you have ever done that when you were kids? Okay, most of you. Very good. Yeah, that's something that they taught us growing up, and it's interesting. You have your church with you, so then the other thing was you do it the opposite way, and this is the church, this is steeple, open the doors, where are the people? And sometimes, you know, that's what our Western church is like. But the interesting thing, if I ask you what church do you go to, you know that most people identify with the building. Oh, I go to First Baptist Church. I go to Christ Church. I go to C3. I go to Denali Bible Chapel. I go to Zion Lutheran. We identify with this building. Have you ever wondered why this place is called Denali Bible Chapel? Has anyone ever wondered about that? Okay, so it's called chapel because we didn't want to mess up and say that we are the church of God. We are just people, and people are the body of Christ, which is the church of God. So when we say Denali Bible Chapel, yeah, that's this building. But you know who the church is? That's you. That's me. A guy named Trevor Means, he says, God's people without a building is still the church. But a building without God's people does not equal the church. I worked at Tano Valley Clinic for several years, and right across the street was a church, and I can't remember what it was. But I think things declined over the years. They didn't have enough people to support it. The Masons bought it. That was a church building. People identified with that church. And yet, the church is not in it because we are the church. So if we are the church, what does God want us to do about that? How does he want us to affect change in the world? I think most of us want to change the world. And God allows us to do that by partnering with him in this thing of, well, I'm going to call it a four-letter word, love. That's how we affect change in this world. Well, in your books, if you have it, every time at the beginning of the chapter is something called our map. And it gives you a gauge as to where we have been and where we're going. We've been going through the Believe book, and it pulls in passages within context about why we believe what we believe and what we should do about it. So this week we're on chapter number 6, which is titled The Church, and I'd like to read the first paragraph of our map. It's on page 93 if you're looking. The first 5 key beliefs we have read so far are mostly vertical in nature. They deal with our relationships with God. The God of the Bible is the one true God who is involved in and cares about our daily lives. This God has provided the way for us to come into a relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. God revealed this to us along with a roadmap, which was the Bible, for our lives. This special book is from God and therefore has the right to command our beliefs and actions. We who embrace these beliefs and receive Jesus as our Savior are given a new identity. From that moment on, we can find our significance not in our performance, but in our position as children of God. So it's no longer our performance. It's no longer if we can follow all the rites and the rituals and the rules, but it's our identity is found in Christ. So here's the context. God, he made us. John was talking earlier, and he said that Hobie came last week with a big beard. And John, he came with a bigger beard. Mine is really, really big. I've been growing it for Reformation Sunday. Well, it's actually going to be on a Tuesday. You just can't see it. But I identify as a bushy-bearded guy. Just kidding. You know that. But we put our identity on lots of different things, on the way people see us, what we do, how we act. That's how we identify. We say even who I love is how I identify myself, but God made us as a holistic being. He said, you're never going to figure it out until you identify with me. So God made us male and female to spend time with him. Back in Genesis 1, we see that in the beginning, God created everything. He created man and woman in his own image. And he wanted a perfect relationship. So Adam and Eve, they spent time with God. They walked with him. And they had a good relationship. But they didn't want to do everything God wanted to do. So they said, no, I'm going to do my own thing. And that's when sin entered the world. Sin can be defined as anything God says not to do. It's pretty easy. So then our relationship with him is broken. It's like we had an affair with the world. We walked off, but God still loved us, even though we were doing that. And so he already had this plan in place. He said, I'm going to send you someone that's going to crush sin and crush the serpent. That he's going to restore this relationship so that we can have a perfect relationship. Sometimes I've caught myself saying this, and maybe you have too, that, you know, you can have a relationship with God. But the truth is that every single person in the world has a relationship with God. Is it good or is it bad? So what we are saying is God wants a perfect relationship with him. And how he did this, how he started this process was through a man named Abraham. He said, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'm not just going to bless you, because that's not how blessings work. All people of the earth will be blessed through you. So the thing about blessing is that God gives it so that we can give it. And then if you were here this summer, talking about the pitcher that was overflowing, even if you have a cracked cup, you are a cracked vessel, the water keeps coming, you know, it keeps pouring out. That's how blessings are. God gives so that we can give as well. So through Abraham, God built up this nation. This nation was taken into Egypt as slaves. But God said beforehand that when the sins of the Amalekites are done, I'm going to remove you from this bondage and bring you into your own nation. I'm doing this so that people can look at you and realize that your God is the one true God. So when they got out of Egypt, God gave them three ways to actually meet with him. One, he gave them the place to meet with him. That's the tabernacle. It was built right in the middle of their camp so that everyone could see the glory of God through the fire, the pillar of fire, or through the cloud that ascended over it. So that was the place to meet God. Then he gave the law. The law were the rules or the ways to follow God. And then he gave the sacrificial system. That's the, I know you're going to mess up, but here's how you get back to me. The shedding of blood brings your forgiveness. But God was in, his glory was in the tabernacle. When the temple was created, his glory was there. But his glory was not with all of us. So God knew that the blessing, people would look to Israel for the blessing because God was there. But God also knew that we had to go out. God, from the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, if you want to look, promised that Eve's descendant would crush Satan. He promised through Abraham that all the world would be blessed. He promised through David that a king would rule forever. And he promised through the prophets, specifically Isaiah, that the virgin would give birth to a son and they would call him Emmanuel. God with us. So for thousands of years, the Jews were looking forward to Emmanuel, God with us. And then one lonely night, in a stable all forlorn, with the cows and the sheep all making noises, Jesus was born. But it wasn't just a baby. That was God with us. So it's just another part that God's showing, I'm with you. I want to restore this relationship with you. Well, Christ, he grew up, and for 33 years, he had a ministry here on earth, and he raised people back to life. He restored sight. He healed people, and he taught. And people turned to him, but then one day he was killed. He was put on the cross, the one that they said was God with us, the Messiah they had been looking forward to. Was put on the cross. And then they thought, okay, it's gone forever. I don't know what to do now. But 3 days later, Jesus cemented his power, saying, yeah, I always knew I had power. But here's another proof. He rose from the dead. And for 40 days after his raising from the dead, he actually came and visited people. If you want to look in the book of Acts, This is in the New Testament. I couldn't tell you where it is in your Bible, but it's towards the back. But Acts chapter 1 picks up exactly here. This is written by a doctor called Luke. And verse 1 says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father's promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him," this was the last time they asked him, "'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the world.'" One thing about Israel, they were a light that was shining in the darkness. People had to come to them. They were witnesses, but most of the time people came to them because they saw something different. At this time, God says, "You guys are going to wait for the Holy Spirit, but instead of waiting for them to come to you, you're going to go out." So then Acts 2 is the very first time something amazing happens. Verse 1, in your book, it's page 98 if you want to follow along. It's on the middle. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" So Jesus promised the Holy Spirit way back before he even died on the cross. And he promised once again that the Helper was coming. Stick around. So the Helper came and he helped them witness, which means live an example of what Christ has taught to other people. And in verse 36, we see right at the end of what one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, said, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That was the beginning of the body of Christ, the beginning of the church. It doesn't say that 3,000 were added to Denali Bible Chapel that day, because we're a building. We're a collection of believers in Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. And we are brothers and sisters with these people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Well, one of the things that was interesting about this whole time is that, you remember, God allowed his glory to be with the Israelites in the tabernacle. God allowed his glory to be in the temple. God sent Jesus to be God with us. When Jesus died, the area where God's glory was completely opened up. The curtain that was very thick ripped from top to bottom so no one would doubt that God opened the way through Jesus Christ. So God is now with us. The Holy Spirit was given that day to enable God's or Christ's followers to do what he asked them to do. So 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So you see, there's the beginning of the church. Now, after this point, hundreds of years passed, you know, we have one entity that was called the Holy Roman Empire that felt that that was what was called the church. They point back to Matthew 16:16, where Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." But Peter had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That truth was proclaimed where Jesus was right by a huge rock, huge mountain. And in this mountain, this is where they worshiped the god Pan, which you get panic from. And the tunnel was right there. They called it the gates of hell. Jesus was saying, upon this truth, this rock, this proof that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is what I'm building my church on. But let's just say that he said that Peter, I'm building his church on. That doesn't really matter, because Ephesians 2:19-21 says this: "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." So we're built on a living foundation. The apostles, the believers that went before us, built this foundation for us. We're all the body of Christ, built upon one thing. That is the cornerstone, the chief stone that ties it all together. The church is, this Greek term is called ekklesia, and it means the called out ones. So it's a picture of God calling us out of the world to implement something great. He has a mission for these people that he's calling out. And the mission is through this: we are the body of Christ. If you are able to look in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. This is a passage that Paul, he is one that was saved after a miraculous experience of Jesus visiting him and blinding him. He wanted to persecute the whole church, the body of Christ, but Christ had different plans. So he was writing to this church in Corinth, and this was a very immoral place. They had lots of wealth, but lots of gods and goddesses that they followed. So the Corinthian Christians had a hard time understanding how to follow God as called out ones, as ones that were set apart. So this chapter 12, starts about talking about these things called spiritual gifts. And verse 12 says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." When this happened, Jews and Gentiles, those are non-Jews for you. That's probably most of us. They didn't get along whatsoever. In order to become a Jew, you would have to do certain things, and then you could become part of the Jews, part of God's people, but you couldn't inherit any land. But when this happened, Jesus said that there is nothing that separates us. Not gender, not your skin color, not your nationality, not how you speak or how you look or what you dress like. Nothing. There's now no barrier because you're all one in me. You're all one in Christ. So the Holy Spirit was given as a gift. He's called the Helper. But the Helper gave us a gift too. These are called the spiritual gifts. And if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that moment that you believed, you were given at least one spiritual gift. And these spiritual gifts are not for you to keep to yourself. Sometimes you're gifted with being able to help someone, being able to discern things, being able to teach well, being able to be a servant. Paul has a good list further on down. But these were given so that we can be a blessing to others. It also shows another point that it makes us all equal in Christ. Every single one of us that believe that Jesus died on the cross for us are adopted into his family. There's no one greater than anyone else. Even if they stand on a pulpit, there's no one greater. Christ is the head and we are the body. So as the body, you probably know you have multiple body parts, right? Those multiple body parts work together to be able to make things happen. Your brain sends impulses and you do things. As you get older, your body starts to stiffen up. It starts to lose the ability to have those different body parts function independently. Christ says that's not what we are. We aren't supposed to be a rigor mortis kind of body. We are supposed to be a fluid and functioning body that does things. Christ gives us the directions, and that's through his map, the Bible, and then we implement them. So one way to look at it is I came up from Florida in 1998, and about a week later, I felt that God told me that it was okay to talk to Amy, my future wife, and that probably one day we'll get married. I didn't tell Amy that because she would run away. But as we were in the library, I would look at her through the slots in the books. And eventually, God did bring it about that we were able to get married. Well, what I didn't realize is that there's a whole different side. You know, I knew George and Carla. But then there's this other side on the Miller side. They call themselves the Mays. And there's like 5 billion of them. And so when I was married to Amy, I was grafted into this May clan, the nation of the Mays. I was adopted, even though it wasn't by blood. Yes, it was by marriage, but really it was because of being brothers and sisters in Christ. So I called Aunt Ruth, Aunt Ruth. I called Uncle Don, Uncle Don. Yeah, they're great uncles and aunts, but doesn't matter. Donna's a second cousin. You know, that's how it goes. But I was adopted into their family. I became family. That's what Christ has done for us. When we believed what Jesus had done, we accepted it, you have become part of the family. We're all related. That's kind of weird, isn't it? But if you are related, wouldn't you want to do something about it? I hear the term blood is strong, right? Well, this all ties back to the blood that cleansed us. Yeah, that blood is a firm and mighty fortress. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that ties us all together. So with this family, we're supposed to be a blessing to others. We're supposed to bless, and the way we do that is through love. By this, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So how many non-loving thoughts did you have this morning? Don't say it out loud. If you didn't have any non-loving thoughts this morning, that is really good. Don't look at the news. probably just don't even leave the place. But I'm sure that most of us haven't. A lot of times, followers of Christ were called Christians. We have a very bad name because we are some of the most judgmental people in the world. If the world is supposed to know that Christ loves them, you know, shouldn't it start with us? Love can be tough, and it's a sacrifice. Love also means we have to be humble, and we have to be vulnerable. It doesn't mean getting walked on like a doormat. It does mean having boundaries. But it does mean that we need to seek God, his advice, and ability to love the unlovely. So one way that I've seen how you as a body of Christ have helped us, in Galatians 6:2 it says, carry or bear one another's burdens. For the past 3 years, we've really had a harder time with family and then working with my mother-in-law, Ruthie, as she is trying to die well. And our burdens have been huge. But you as the body of Christ here in Denali Bible Chapel have reached out to us in amazing ways. You have allowed the Holy Spirit to talk to you, but use your spiritual gifts to reach our lives. So that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to have some cross-aisle pollination, I like to call it, to talk to one another, to get out of your self-centered bubble, and to think of especially the body of Christ right here. Because these are the ones God has given us to have like rocks tumbling together or iron sharpening iron. God has given us this fellowship to be able to grow and learn and also be supported. So is there anyone that you can help ease their burdens? There was a story of this heavy horse competition. They weren't heavy, but they were strong. And so one was able to pull 9,000 pounds. The second one was able to pull 8,000 pounds. And the owners, they thought, okay, let's put them together. So 8,000 plus 9,000, if there's any teachers here. Kim, that's 17,000, right? Okay, 17,000. She had to think about that. It is an off day. It's not school. So 17,000, they started pulling, and you know how much they pulled? 30,000. It's because it's an exponential growth. When two work together, you accomplish so much more. That's why God says, don't forsake the fellowship, because we are growing as the body of Christ. So then the first blessing then is loving the body of Christ, loving your brothers and sisters and reaching out to them, helping them know that they're loved by Christ. And then the very second one is this guy. He exhibits something, and if you could tell from the picture, the guy on the right gave the guy on the left his shoes. He was eating at a place, and he told his wife, hold on for a second, and he ran out, and the guy was walking without shoes, and he says, I really wish I had a pair of shoes. The guy said, what size are you? And the guy said, size 9, and you can guess how God works. The one guy had size 9. He took his shoes off and gave it to him. He says, love has freely been given, so I need to freely give. In order for us to impact the world, in order for us to bless the world, we have to love others. So what that means is you go to Fred's, don't just speed through the line, talk to the person. Don't just have your head down and walk past people on the sidewalk, just say hi. Lots of times people don't want to talk. But at least if you are willing to say, God, how do you want to use me? People's lives can be impacted. So we look about this this phrase, love wins. And most of the time it's in regards to marriage equality or things like that. The interesting thing is that God was on the throne at the beginning before time even began. And in Revelation, it shows that God is on the throne at the end of time. 1 John says, God is the God of love, or God is love. So yeah, love wins. So when we follow this God of love, we have to have standards because the God of love has standards. He says, you in your sinful and wicked heart want to reach me, and you want to do it your way, but I have ways that you need to do it. All sin is equal in the sight of God. Sometimes we put this hierarchy of sin, but you know, just me thinking a bad thought or lying is just as bad as even someone being murdered. So Christ came to love the unlovely. And when he loved us, he blessed us, not to continue blessing ourselves, but to bless others. And the way we do that is love, standing up for God's principles, not because it's our principle, but because he loves us. James 1:27 says it this way, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So that's something we can do. You know, religions get this rap that you have to follow these rituals, you have to follow these rules. But if you have to follow those in order to be right with God, that's false religion. But true religion is this, when you understand that you could do nothing to reach God. And it is only through Christ who was promised from the beginning, his sacrifice, his taking your place, that made you be able to have a perfect relationship with God. Then true religion is knowing that and living out because your relationship is with God, saying, man, thank you for blessing me. How do I bless others? So that's what James is saying, to help the widows and the orphans, to help your brothers and sisters in Christ, to look to him for guidance on how to reach the world and to make a difference. Our purpose statement here is belong, grow, serve, and go. And you see, it's all pointing back to one thing, all for the glory of God. And if we belong and we grow and we serve and go, when we go out, we make disciples. Disciples are followers of Christ, right? And the process starts over again. Now, when we go out and we love the world, first we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Then we love others as ourselves. Then you know what? That love brings them in. And the cycle starts all the way back over again. Making disciples, loving, and doing it again. That is what God has called us to do as the church. I had a video, but we've run out of time. But basically, it's just summing up that, you know, all these things we saw at the beginning, here's the church, here's the steeple, all these things. The people are the ones that God has set up to be called out to make a difference for the world. So this is even better. God blesses us so we can bless others. We are the body of Christ, the church. God has called us to be a blessing to the world. We do this by loving. Because when we love, others can see God's love through us. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us even though we were unlovely. Thank you for allowing us to have the Holy Spirit with each and every one of us. That's as close as God can ever be. And you're with us. It's amazing. Please help us to be able to live out that relationship with you by loving others and to be able to make a difference in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you could stand for this last benediction, I have one slide that goes along with it, but it's found in 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11. And I'll read the quote first. Church is not simply a building or a formal community meeting. It is who we are, a people who have been formed out of a direct encounter with God and Jesus Christ. Now, I think I would be remiss if I didn't say, if you haven't had a direct encounter with Jesus Christ, it means you're not part of the church. Not this Denali Bible Chapel, but God's body, Christ's body. It means that the helper, the Holy Spirit, has been given to you. And it means that, yeah, you might love others, but it's out of a selfish love. So come talk to me or one of the other elders, and we would love to explain, you know, how much God loves you, how holy he is, how sinful we are, and how we can't do anything about it, except through the blood that was the mighty fortress that binds us all together. So 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11 says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." It's kind of cool to look out and see you all here. God has definitely given me a passion for you and for this place called Denali Bible Chapel, not because the church is the building, but because you are here. Okay, you're dismissed, and I'll see you next week.